Let's now come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we approach your holy word now, Lord, we pray that you may continue that work of renewal through your Holy Spirit, that understanding what you did in the Son, that great gift that we confess we can never fully understand. But as you permit us to grow in that grace, we pray that we may continue to be transformed into his likeness so that we may bear his name in all our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 2. Luke 2, 1 through 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, in the sin of Adam, a great chasm opened between God and man. We're not able to bear the holiness of God because of that chasm, because of our sinful natures. God's wrath will break out against us. That's why Adam and Eve had to be removed from the garden. God's wrath would break out against them. You can think of Exodus 19, where Israel is warned not even to touch the foot of the mountain. Unless we are consecrated by sacrifice. Even though we're separated from God, we know that we need God. That is because our purpose, the purpose for which we were created, is to worship God. And to worship is to offer ourselves to God. If that offering is not acceptable, his wrath breaks out against us. You see, we are the problem. And the work of God's salvation is to deal with that sinful nature. He's at war against the flesh. And he does this by putting on flesh, namely by the, as we've been singing about, namely by the Son of God taking on flesh and suffering in the flesh, so that we can die to the flesh. That's what Christmas is all about. The Son of God is with us in the flesh to purify the flesh so that we can approach God, so that we can, by His sacrifice, offer up ourselves as living sacrifices to Him. The cross through which the Son of God purified the flesh is not possible without the incarnation of Christ. Incarnation. That's the fact that Christ took on a human nature for our sake. I bring you the word of the Lord under the theme, God brings up faithfulness from the ground. First, we're going to see heaven and earth divided. Second, we're going to see the righteousness of God. And third, we're going to see that righteousness go forth. Now, verse 10 actually says the opposite of the title I gave for the first point, heaven and earth divided. Verse 10 says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. The problem in Psalm 85 as a whole is that while God's love is steadfast, the people of God do not faithfully fear God. This results in the constant pattern of redemption, ingratitude, judgment, and then repentance and restoration that happens again and again and again in the Old Testament. But God says here, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. The sense is that God's steadfast love, which has been spoken about in this psalm, is going to be met by human faithfulness here on earth. And the second line of verse 10 repeats the idea, righteousness and peace kiss each other. The people of Israel always have had a problem with the righteousness of God. Righteousness does not bring peace. Instead, the wrath of God is the product of the righteousness of God. God continues to look down at a people whose hearts are sinful from their youth, a people who do not use the way He has given them, but wander from Him constantly. Yet here we have righteousness and peace kiss. Peace is now a product of righteousness. God can dwell among His people in righteousness, and that produces peace. And this state of affairs is caused by a people who newly fear Him. The psalm has related the wrath of God against His people. He has restored them, and now He has visited them and found them wanting. This is kind of the full narrative of the psalm. He's restored Jacob in the past. Now He's visited them, found them wanting. He is manifesting Himself to them in His wrath. And through the consequences of His wrath, they recognize their sin and they fear Him again. Now, this same pattern does happen nowadays. The Spirit leaves certain churches and inhabits others. But this is even more of a problem in the Old Testament because of the nature of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was something that was given in trust of a Son who would someday come and die for the sake of the people of God. But the Old Covenant could not deal with the greatest problem, the heart of what caused between the chasm between man and God, the sinful flesh. So yes, there was peace and righteousness. There was the establishment and restoration of Jacob. But that was in trust of somebody who was yet to come, who would deal with the sinful flesh. By His grace, God chose out a holy people for a holy land, protected from the power of Satan and the power of the nations around Israel. He became their God and they became His holy people. Yet the chasm between God and his people remained, and so God established the law as an order by which he could come close to his people. Now, when I speak of the law here, I speak here of all the teaching of God, not just normally what we would consider law, the commands of God. Rather, all the teaching through the stories, through the proverbs, through the what we would call law. Particularly, he established the tabernacle and the system of sacrifices, which provided a place where God could dwell with his people, and they would be protected against his holiness. The sacrifices especially were a way that the people could have communion with God. They were not acceptable to God in their wicked flesh, so they offered instead an animal who would take the death they would otherwise have received in approaching God. They had to be consecrated. The problem with this whole system is that it did not deal with the inner man. The ultimate problem, the sinful nature. The law, though good, only brought death, because the law could not change the hearts of the people. Only God, through his Holy Spirit, can do that. Neither could it keep even the most holy men from doing evil things. We see this in the men who walked before God in the Old Testament. They all failed to live a perfect life before God. We can think of Abraham, who failed to trust that Sarah would produce a child of the promise and look to Hagar. We can think of David, who failed to guard his heart as he saw Bathsheba bathing on a roof. We can think of Moses, who failed to manifest the love and care of God when he called the children of Israel rebels in a moment of weakness. Yet, God was gracious. Though the words of Psalm 85 reach their fulfillment in Christ, we already see the shadows of what is going on here in the Old Testament, in the Israelites before Mount Sinai, in the kingdom under David and Solomon, in the renewals of the kingdom under Hezekiah and Josiah, in the restoration under Ezra and Nehemiah. In all of these, Israel experiences something of the promises of Psalm 85, verse 10. God is with his people, and he has peace with his people. And yet at the same time, there's always a tension in the Old Testament. They knew the character of God. They knew his love and graciousness. He had proved it time and time again. But what about his justice? How would God prove himself just in his grace and his love? How would God prove himself just in his grace and love toward Israel, especially as her sins piled up throughout the Old Testament? Jesus himself accuses Jerusalem of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. Heaven and earth are in fact divided through the sinfulness of mankind. The temple demonstrates that. The necessary repetition of the sacrifices demonstrate that. The curtains that divide the holy place from the most holy place demonstrate that. Who will bring heaven to earth? Who will bring unity between God and man? Who would demonstrate the fullness of the justice and mercy of God? That brings us to our second point, the righteousness of God. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. That's the answer. We need faithfulness to spring up from the ground. God has come and saved for the sake of righteous Noah, for the sake of righteous Moses. But as we've already noted, these men sinned and they died without giving life. We need somebody who will give life. Not only somebody who can live a perfect life, who can have life in himself, but somebody who can share that life with us. We need faithfulness to spring up from the ground, a ground which is cursed. And a womb that is also cursed. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, the Son of God. Here is a new creation. Just as Adam was made out of the dust of the ground, so Jesus will be formed by the Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And something you'll notice in the Bible, there's often this parallel between the ground and the womb. God is passing by, working through, getting beyond the curse. So the miracle that the Lord does in the virgin's womb is not completely without precedent. It's connected to that first creation. The womb will produce the seed of the woman that will rescue mankind from Satan's power. That work of creation in the womb of Mary is, as the song goes, a great and mighty wonder. Not only do we have a righteous and faithful man, but we also have the fullness of God within this man. We're told in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. This faithfulness that comes from the ground is not a mere man, but it is also the work of God. God is in this man. This is the mystery and wonder that is at the heart of Christmas. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And we have from Luke 2, and she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Jesus was born under the law in order to fulfill the law, in order to show the fullness of faithfulness to God, to show what that looks like. And then we're also told in Luke, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grows in this faithfulness so that both God and man favor him. And righteousness looks down from the sky. God in his righteousness looks down out of heaven, searching for a man who reflects his righteousness. He looks down from the sky and he finds his beloved son. We see this become explicit twice in his life, at his baptism and his transfiguration, the son's baptism and his transfiguration. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. God comes to inspect his people time and time again. He gives them a way to righteousness through the law. But though there's nothing wrong with the law, it's not made to save them. Now God has found a way to bring righteousness up from the ground through Jesus Christ. He looks upon this man and he is well pleased. He has walked before God in the Spirit in perfection. He is the gift. The gift of God to earth. And the first line of verse 12 confirms this. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. The restoration of Israel, the faithfulness that springs up from the ground, it comes from the Lord. God gives what is good. We can't give what is good. God initiates, we receive. God sent his Son to die for his enemies. That's so clear in the scripture, as every person that Jesus loves refuses to stand by him as he goes to the cross. No matter how outspoken they are about going to the cross with him. That's every single person that is around Jesus fails in that moment. God gives what is good despite our rebellion, despite our unwillingness to live for the sake of God. And our land will yield its increase, says the second half of verse 12. When righteousness looks down and rejoices in the good that it has given, when righteousness sees that faithfulness spring up from the ground, then there is real blessing. There is increase. God is the God of life. We can see that in the creation of the world. God doesn't just create sterile things. God creates things that reflect himself. Life that produces life. Trees that produce seeds. Animals that produce other animals. And man who is called to be fruitful and multiply. And it's the same in the new creation. When God sends out his son also bears fruit, the fruit of the preaching of the word. These are men who hear the word and look to the son as the faithfulness of God made manifest. We're told in Hebrews that Christ took on flesh so that he might bring many sons to glory. The sons of God follow the Son of God, and so here on earth, faithfulness continues to spring up from the ground through the work of the Spirit in Christ. And God can look on the faithfulness of his church in Christ with pleasure. That brings us to our third point. Righteousness goes forth. Righteousness will go before him, we're told. Righteousness is going before the Lord. It acts as a herald to him. If Christ is the revelation of the Lord, if in Christ we see the Father, then the story of the birth of Christ brings a whole new meaning to this. In Christ we see the righteousness of God. In his humanity we have a righteous vessel through which we meet the divinity of God. He is, after all, 100% righteous human and 100% divine Yahweh. He radiates righteousness in his life so that all men are forced to either find hope in him or reject him. So the righteous flesh of Jesus Christ becomes a way for God to provide salvation, to restore the fortunes of Israel once again, and not only Israel, but the restoration of paradise. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. That second line, and make his footsteps away. Now, the original Hebrew could mean two things. It could mean, and make a way for his footsteps, which would suggest that righteousness keeps the way of the Lord. We see the application to Jesus here. The Lord, or Yahweh in the flesh, is kept in his ministry by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the work of all three in Jesus' ministry. Jesus, of course, reveals the fullness of the Son. He relies on the Spirit, and he prays to the Father. This is the work of, this is what we see all over the Gospels in the work of Jesus' ministry. He is kept in the way that he is called to. It could also mean, as the ESV puts it, make his footsteps away, which would mean that righteousness is turning the steps of the Lord into a way for the people of Israel. The people who heard this psalm could think back to Israel's time in the wilderness, where God led the people by a cloud of fire through the wilderness. The people were following in the footsteps of God. And probably, as there often is in the Psalms, there's a bit of purposeful ambiguity. God made a way for Jesus' footsteps so that we can follow him. God made a way for the Son of God to be exalted, to come to glory, so that many sons may come to glory. Jesus becomes the glory of God going before us. We follow in his footsteps. He will make a way of faithfulness for us through the cross. The cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the primary guiding point for all Christians, so that we may put the flesh to death, that's a lifelong thing, and that we may live unto Him, another lifelong thing. And so faithfulness may spring up from the ground in us, not because of our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we recognize that's what truly is going on Christmas, that it isn't just about a little baby, it isn't just about the birthday of a good teacher, but it is God answering the problem of His own wrath towards sinful flesh, then we have the gospel. Then the faithfulness that God speaks of that comes up from the ground will also begin to manifest itself in us. God has brought peace to the earth. He has offered peace to His saints through Jesus Christ. Not only so that Christ would be acceptable before Him, but so that through the death of Christ He might bring many sons to glory. So even now, faithfulness springs up from the ground through the wondrous work of the Holy Spirit, and we follow the way of Christ so that we may come to God, so that heaven and earth may meet in us. And through that offer, we also look outward and invite all mankind to come and see that God is good. Righteousness makes a way before us as well. I quote from Revelation 22, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come thankful for all that You provide for us. We pray that through these words we may be reminded again of our mission and our calling in You, and that we may willingly look to Jesus and follow Him, knowing the full assurance we have in Him of our own salvation. We pray for Your Spirit to strengthen us in this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.